On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
Marriage is on a downturn in America these days, which is very disturbing. And there are plenty of people who are in marriages which are not based in the third person of the marriage. That is Jesus Christ. Those marriages may not be in trouble yet, but they will be in trouble. Because eventually something will come along that will be insurmountable to two plain old human beings that with God can be overcome. To talk to us about his new book, Your Marriage, God's Way, A Biblical Guide to a Christ-Centered Relationship, from Scott LaPierre, and the book is from Harvest House Publishers. Scott is senior pastor at Woodland Christian Church in Washington. He is an author and conference speaker, holds an MA in Biblical Studies from Liberty University. He and his wife, Katie, have 9 children, and they are passionate homeschooling advocates. He also is a former school teacher and a former Army officer. So it's a great pleasure to welcome Scott LaPierre for his first time with us to talk about his brand new book. And Scott, thanks so much for your patience the other day with the technical stuff, and welcome to On the Bookshelf.
Yes, glad to be here. Thanks for having me on, and really excited to talk about this.
Excellent.
Topic with you and with your listeners.
So, I got the feeling that being an Army officer is not always great preparation for being a pastor or a husband, but you can use the strengths that God gave you through that experience and the experience of being a teacher, as long as we let God use that in us, right?
Yeah, you know, Dave, I think when we look back, we can see the ways that God wrote our story for us and has had his fingerprints on our journey. And for me, I didn't know at the time that God was using certain things, but my time as an Army officer did prepare me to be a school teacher and then a pastor. And as an Army officer, you're taught to lead and communicate clearly. And there's a lot of that associated with being a pastor, especially a preaching pastor or teaching pastor like I am. And so a lot of what I learned in ROTC and then as an officer of the Army did prepare me to communicate God's word clearly. I'm thankful for the ways that God used that. I kind of think of Captain David, where he's going to fight Goliath, and he tells Saul that God's had him defeat lions and bears first to prepare him for that. And that's what our journeys can look like often.
I completely concur. In my life, I've been a high school band director, chorus director, and theater teacher. I am currently a lecturer, a full-time lecturer in journalism and public speaking at Troy University. But I also was a bivocational pastor serving small congregation churches in this area for 29 years. But I've been a radio guy all through all of that. And I've been amazed in retrospect of how God never wasted any of the skill sets that he managed to make me learn, and how he used that for his glory, and that which is a wonderful and humbling thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is, definitely.
People have an inadequate view of marriage if they are not taking into consideration that there are very specific admonitions to husbands and wives, particularly in the epistles, correct?
You know, you said that really well. And if I back up just a little bit to get some momentum into responding to that.
Sure.
By considering what we're seeing in the culture. So God created two people, male and female, and bound up in that are differences between men and women. And so when it says he created them male and female, it doesn't just mean that there's a male and female. It means there's a male and female, and they're different. They have different roles, responsibilities, strengths, weaknesses, and they complement each other. Well, I don't mean complement like C-O-M-P-L-I, but C-O-M-P-L-E, like fit together well.
Right.
And so we start seeing the salt or rebellion against God's design early in Genesis. I mean, you read chapter 19, and you see Sodom and Gomorrah, and men can have relationships with men, or women can have relationships with women. But if you think about our day, if we just jump forward, 6,000 years, we got to the point where not only could men marry men or women marry women, but men could become men, or men could become women, or women could become men. Now we see transgenderism. So there was a blurring between the roles. Well, now we've gotten to the point where that line between the genders is removed completely, where A man doesn't even have to be a man. And so the problem with that is God has given us instructions to equip husbands, to equip men to be husbands, and women to be wives. And we have very specific roles and responsibilities. And really, we only experience God's greatest blessings and joy in marriage, or really in almost any area of life, by holding to that instruction that he's given us and striving to obey the commands. If you're a parent, it's really only holding to God's instruction for parents that you're going to be able to do the best job raising your children. And so because we've had such a deviation or departure from God's word regarding marriage, we see what you were describing, a lot of struggling marriages, high divorce rates. But because God's the author of marriage, he created it. He knows what husbands should and shouldn't do and what wives should and shouldn't do, and knows the responsibilities for each, for us to have satisfying, joyful relationships. We really want to hold to what he has written down for us in Scripture. And you mentioned the epistles, with Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3. These chapters have some incredible instruction to help us have marriages that can be a real gift and blessing, which is what I believe God desires for us.
It seems like, and we'll go ahead and jump into your chapters here. You have a chapter titled, Marriage Problems Are Really Symptoms. And I mm-hmm. love something that you write in here. The horizontal relationship with our spouse is suffering because there's something wrong with the vertical relationship with Christ. So if you're a Christian, and you're a Christian couple, and you're running into problems in your marriage, it may not just be a situation where you and your spouse aren't getting along. It might be that maybe neither one of you, or maybe one of you, is not as close to Christ as you used to be, that you have distanced yourself from Jesus, and therefore you are missing out the blessings that he has mm-hmm. planned for you, that he will not impose on you without your permission.
Yeah, you said that well. I begin my marriage conferences by asking people a question. I say, why do you treat your spouse the way you do? Just take a moment to think about that. And then I tell everyone in attendance that they treat their spouse the way they do because of their relationship with Christ. So really, our relationship with our spouse is an outpouring or manifestation or overflow of our relationships with Christ. And what I mean by that is, if I love Christ, I'm going to love my wife, because that's what he wants.
Right.
And if a couple comes in for counseling and a husband is really upset with his wife, he definitely doesn't feel like loving her. And so if I look at him and I say, well, you need to love your wife, he's going to say, I don't want to love her. She's treated me terribly. She's disrespected me. So I can't really draw on that horizontal relationship to get that husband to obey what God's word says. I have to get him to draw on something else. And that's what it means to have a gospel-centered or gospel-focused marriage. You think about what Christ has done for you, and that fuels you to be the husband or wife that you're supposed to be, that God has commanded. And so let's say I'm talking to a husband, and he says, you know, I don't want to love my wife. I don't appreciate what she's done for me or how she's treated me. And I'll say, okay, well, I understand that. I don't try to talk him out of that. I don't try to convince him that his wife's not a sinner or hasn't been selfish, because the fact is every marriage is two sinful people. But I'll say, okay, you know, you're upset with your wife because of what she's done, but what about what Christ has done for you? Would you love your wife for Christ because it pleases him and you want to obey him? And a wife will be upset. She'll say, I don't want to respect my husband. You know, I don't want to submit to him. He doesn't deserve it. He's not worthy of it. And I'm not going to argue against that. I'll tell her, okay, your husband's not worthy of your submission, but who is? What about Christ? What about what he's done for you? And so when you invite people to draw, you can't draw on the horizontal relationship at times, especially when you're upset with your spouse. And in marriage counseling, I can't point people and just draw on that horizontal relationship. I have to tell them to look to Christ and think about what he's done to motivate them to obey the commands that God's given them. And the other reason that I emphasize that vertical relationship is because it just seems like when people focus on their relationship with Christ, in many areas of life, you know, the horizontal issues have a way of working themselves out. Yeah. So even if a guy is struggling with anger or pornography, you need to point him to Christ and tell him to think about what Christ has done for him. That's what's going to fuel him. That's the gospel approach that's going to help him have victory in that area. It can't be about someone just white-knuckling it and trying in their best effort. That's why so many people are frustrated,
right,
as they try to overcome sin. But when you get them to keep their eyes on Christ and think about what he's done and how he's working in their lives to give them victory, that's where I think real motivation and help can come from.
We're talking, in case you're just joining us, to Scott LaPierre, who is a pastor, a counselor, former teacher, former Army officer, and author. His new book is Your Marriage, God's Way, A Biblical Guide to a Christ-Centered Relationship from Harvest House Publishing. And there is also a workbook that goes along with this book. This is a wonderful way to address many of the issues that Christian couples face. And it is tough, isn't it? When my wife and I first got married nearly 50 years ago, the big trend was, you know, men and women, they're pretty much equal. And we need to be equal partners in a marriage and all of that stuff. And but the Bible says that there are different roles for a husband and a wife to play in the marriage, for a man and woman to play in the marriage, and that they have different roles and responsibilities. Even though it's very specific about that Christ is the head of the family, just like that, I'm sorry, let me say that again, that the husband is the head of the family, like Christ is the head of the church. It also says, and be willing to die for it, which is what he did. And the wife is to submit to the husband, but submitting is not mean he gets to step all over her. And this is what confuses people, isn't it? When they grab something, and this is what we call proof texting, when they grab something out of the Bible and they say, oh, I like this part, and they pull it out of context, and they don't pull the whole quote out, and they say, yep, says the Bible says that men is the head of the family. There you go. That settles it.
Yeah, I'm doing my best to kind of keep quiet here because you're saying so many things that are kind of exciting me. One of the problems is people assume that basically being equal doesn't mean being identical. So you can be equal and you can have different roles and responsibilities, and we recognize that in all areas of life.
Sure.
And so we're basically talking about headship and submission. And so if you think about all areas of life, there's a recognition of the need for headship and submission. And what I mean by that is if you look at a team, there's never two head coaches. You know, organizations don't have two head presidents. I was a school teacher and we never had two principals.
Right.
There's principal, vice principal. You know, you get on a plane, there's pilot, co-pilot. There's head coach, assistant coach. There's you know, president, vice president. And so we recognize the need for headship and submission in all other areas of life. But people want to deny that in the marriage, which is unfortunate. And the claim will be that, well, if you say that a husband is the head or a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, then that means that they're not equal. But that's not true, and we can even use the triune nature of God as a good example. Christ is the most submissive person who's ever lived. He repeatedly claimed that he came not to do his will, but to do the will of his Father. So it wouldn't be too much to say that nobody has ever been as submissive as him. Every decision he made, every step that he took, was in submission to his Father, but we recognize that he was also equal with his Father. He claimed that. So just because there's submission doesn't mean that there's inequality. And it's the same, you know, citizens submit to their government or congregations submit to their elders. When I was a teacher, students submit to their teachers. But that doesn't mean that the teacher is superior to the students or the government is superior to the citizens. And so we should recognize the same thing within marriage. And really, submission comes into play when a husband and wife disagree. And we should recognize the need for this, because when a husband and wife have talked about something at length and they can't come to a conclusion or an agreement, for the relationship to go forward, that's where submission is introduced. So I have a whole section about what submission does not mean. It doesn't mean wives submit to abuse. It doesn't mean that wives submit to sin. The submission is in place so that when a husband and wife have talked at length, the relationship can go forward when they don't agree. So I've had women tell me who have objected to submission, and they said, you know, I would submit to my husband if I agreed with him. And when a wife tells me that, she's basically telling me that she doesn't understand submission, because submission is entirely in place for when a wife doesn't agree with her husband. Because when you don't agree, what are you going to do? Are you going to do paper, rock, scissors? Are you going to flip a coin? You know, at that point, God says that the husband becomes the decision maker so the relationship can go forward. But it definitely doesn't mean that submission is in place so that a husband has someone to wait on him hand and foot and serve him endlessly. In fact, because Christ is to be to his wife, or because a husband is to be to his wife what Christ was to the church. You know, Christ came and said, I did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And so when you have a husband who's willing to serve his wife and his family and love his wife and his family sacrificially, that makes a nice environment for a wife to be comfortable submitting to her husband. So God just knows what he's doing. He's provided instruction that really allows us to have the most fulfilling relationships.
I like the explanation that you have about this is something that, as a pastor, was part of the wedding ritual that was often used, that the woman was created from the side of the man so that she was beside him, a helper, not under the feet or anything like that. And you discuss a Hebrew word, which is translated aside, in 19 times in the Old Testament, and 11 times it's translated as chamber. You want to tell us about, is it Zella? Or Sella?
Yeah, that's correct. Okay. Yep. Yeah, we say frequently, sort of mistakenly, it's not a huge deal, but we say that God created Eve from Adam's rib, fashioned Eve from his rib. It's not really true. It's more a word that's translated or understood as side or chamber. So the idea is God fashioned Eve from Adam's side, not just his rib, which is why when Adam looked at her, he said, you know, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God didn't just take part of Adam's bone. He took part of his flesh as well. He used part of Adam's anatomy to fashion Eve. And there's an equality there. Even when God first introduces the need for a wife in Genesis 2:18, he says it's not good for man to be alone. I will create him a helper that's comparable to him or equal with him. And a lot of women kind of, you know, cringe at that, Dave. They don't like being called a helper. But it's really interesting because that statement is actually more of a commentary on man's inadequacy or man's insufficiency. It doesn't say something bad about woman. It says that without a woman, a man is going to suffer. So it's more of, if it's a criticism or identification of weakness, it's more of an identification of a man's weakness and a commendation of a woman's strength, if that makes sense. So there's a lot of women who unfortunately don't like to be called helper, but, you know, that's the name that Jesus gave for the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. That's the name that the psalmists give to God throughout the Psalms. So it's actually a title of strength and power, and it shows a woman being the person who's going to come to man's side and allow him to be everything that God wants him to be, that he wouldn't be without her.
This also goes directly into another chapter that you wrote called Male Leadership is God's Pattern, where you basically say, sure, God did use women to be leaders in the Bible, but only when the men didn't step up, like Barak and Deborah, for example. And,
well said.
And that the prophetess, that was okay because it didn't have a headship situation.
Well said.
So there are places in the Bible where women have to be in charge because the men did not do what they should have been doing. So do you want to talk about the characteristics of agape? What are the different? Many times Christians have heard pastors explain the four different types of love Greek. Let's talk about that a little.
Okay, we get sort of used to the English language and forget one of the weaknesses or are kind of oblivious to one of the weaknesses, but I use the same word for love. If I talk about loving my wife, loving my children, loving popcorn, you know, loving reading or writing.
Right.
And hopefully, and obviously I love all of these differently. I love my wife differently than I love my children. Well, the Greek language recognized the different love within relationships. And so they had multiple words. You know, they had eros, which is related to our word erotica, which is like a physical or sexual attraction. There's phileo. We're familiar with that because of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that would be the love that I would have for my friends or my neighbors or my brothers in Christ. And then there's storge, which is a family love, like the love a mother would have for her child. But then agape is the, in a sense, the highest form of love. It's the unconditional sacrificial love that loves even when it's not reciprocated. And so it's used in two ways in Scripture to describe God's love for the world and man's love for sin. So everyone knows John 3:16, But a few verses later is John 3:19, which says that men love darkness or love sin rather than light. And the idea is, and that's agape. It's not eros or storge or phileo. And the idea is that man has a very unconditional sacrificial love for sin. If you think about it, there's almost nothing man won't do for sin. And it's not reciprocated. Sin doesn't do anything good for man in return, but man still continues to love sin. Well, the application for marriage is that's the love that husbands are commanded to have for their wives. And probably the clearest example would be Hosea and Gomer, where God told Hosea, you need to love this woman, even though she's unfaithful. She's not reciprocating your love. She's actually adulterous. And so that's why we don't see any, there's no if there. It doesn't say husbands love your wives if. And often marriage can feel or become conditional, where a husband says, you know, I'm not going to love my wife unless she, and a wife says, I'm not going to respect or submit to my husband unless he. But there's no if there. It doesn't say, wives, respect your husband if he makes great decisions or always treats you the way you want to be treated. And so agape communicates or contains that unconditional sacrificial love that a husband is supposed to love his wife even when she is disrespecting him or not treating him or respecting him the way that he wants to be treated. Really, Christ, the Lord is our example. I mean, you know, he loved us while we were still sinners. He initiated the relationship. He loved us when we were in rebellion to him. And it's his love for us that's supposed to fuel our love for our wives.
Now, there's another element, too, that you bring up in a chapter entitled Spiritually Strong Husbands. And I'm going to quote you, spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. Therefore, the best protection for families is a spiritually strong man. And you talk about the significance of us realizing that there's two unseen kingdoms in the world. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And those of us who follow Christ are in the kingdom of God, and those who don't are in the kingdom of Satan, whether they are, where are they doing so willingly, or whether they're doing so because they have been misled by false doctrines. So how do we... what do we need to do as husbands to keep our families spiritually safe?
Yeah, that's a great question, Dave. And so frequently you'll hear men, they don't even have to be Christian men, who will say, you know, I would die for my wife or my kids. If there was a car racing down the road that was going to hit one of my kids, I'd jump in front of it. Or if someone broke into our home, you know, I would put myself between my wife and that intruder. Well, you know, how many times does that happen? How many times does a husband have to throw himself in front of a car or in front of some bullets when someone breaks into his house? That's not too much of a threat, but there's a spiritual threat to our families every day. I mean, there's an enemy, the devil. The world wants to creep into our home. The devil wants to capture our wives and our children. And so the real danger is that our families would spend eternity in hell. The real danger is that our children wouldn't know Christ. I mean, and so what we really want to be strengthened against is the spiritual attacks against our families, and that requires spiritually strong husbands. I mean, if people are going to break into our homes all the time, you know, maybe it would be important to have a physically strong husband. But the real threat, because it's spiritual, requires being strong spiritually, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship, being an active member of a local church. And that's the other thing, is that's also going to make a wife's submission a lot easier. So, yes, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, even if their husbands aren't spiritual men. But one of the best ways for a husband to love his wife is by making her submission easier by being a spiritual man that she can be confident in his decisions, because she sees him praying, reading the Word, being active in the church. She knows that he seeks God for decisions.
We're getting really close to the end of our time together, which is too bad, because there's plenty of wonderful material that we need to talk about and people need to hear. What were you hoping that I would ask you about that I have not asked you about?
Sure. Well, we got pretty close to one of the major important points that I stress in marriage conferences and in marriage counseling, and that's having Christ-centered relationships. We were talking about that toward the beginning of the interview, Dave, and I appreciated that. And so I tell people, kind of going back to that discussion of the vertical relationship and how if that vertical relationship is strong, then generally the horizontal problems have a way of working themselves out. So I tell people it's really important to read the Word together. A husband and wife, read it together. If you have children, read it with your kids. I stress this at conferences, you know, and sometimes guys come up to me and they're intimidated. They're afraid they're not going to know what to say. They're afraid they're not going to know how to answer the questions they're asked. They're afraid that they're not going to sound like the guy on the radio or their pastor at church. And so a guy will say, well, you know, I want to read the word with my family, but I don't know if I can. And I'll say, hey, if you can read, you can read the word with your family. And so, because it's not going to be a sermon, most men are not in a position that I'm in to study God's word 20, 30 hours a week. And so a wife needs to be encouraged just that her husband is reading the word with the family and that it's going out and washing over her and the children. And so both people play an important part, is my point. A husband obviously plays an important part, but a wife does too, because she has to give her husband the encouragement he needs to engage in these family Bible studies or these times of family worship. And I feel like if couples will do that, if they'll gather around the Word of God regularly, and I'm not going to define how frequently or how long, but if couples will gather around the Word of God, then they generally find that many of those other issues in the marriage or in the family have a way of working themselves out and resolving themselves.
It's the vertical versus horizontal thing, isn't it? Or the complementarian role of horizontal and vertical, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. So a husband and wife, both, they have different responsibilities, but they both have responsibilities. And so the wife is going to encourage her husband, because many men are terrified, you know, to pray and read the word with their families.
Right.
And they need a wife that's going to encourage them.
Scott, this is really an excellent resource. I wish that I had had it when I was a younger pastor and was doing counseling. I find the principles that you have in here and the discussion that's in here is really exceptional. And the workbook is terrific. Is a great complement to the text itself. So I want to thank you for that. Do you want to mention websites and social media and so forth?
Yeah, so my website, scottlapierre.org, and maybe you can just put that in the show notes. My website is the primary place to find my books, my conference messages, the links to my social media. My sermons, my conference messages are also on my YouTube channel. You can search for Scott LaPierre and find them there. And then my books, Your Marriage God's Way, the book and workbook, and my other books, and Your Finances God's Way, and so forth. You can find them on Amazon or ChristianBook.com or Barnes & Noble. And if people go to my website, I have a free gift there. We talked a lot about marriage. And I have a short read. It's called 7 Biblical Insights for Healthy Christ-Centered Relationships. And I just love to be able to give that to your listeners. If they go to my website, they can get that for free. And I just hope it strengthens their marriages and, you know, points them toward Christ. And if anyone has any questions, or I can pray for them, or in any way, they can reach out to me through the contact page on my website, which they can find, you know, pretty easily if they just go to scottlapierre.org.
Excellent. Scott, thank you. It's been a great pleasure to read your book and to get a chance to talk to you about your book. And I look forward to doing it on the next time that you have a book, God willing.
I would too, Dave. It's been a pleasure speaking with you and your listeners. I appreciate what you're doing here and what you've been doing for, you know, all these decades serving the Lord. It's a privilege just to come alongside in this small way. So thank you for letting me participate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Scott, and God bless.
God bless you too.
We've been talking to Scott LaPierre, pastor and author of Your Marriage, God's Way, A Biblical Guide to a Christ-Centered Relationship from Harvest House Publishing. And there is also an accompanying workbook that's available. And if you go to his website, Scott LaPierre, that's scottlapierre.org, you'll find more information about this book, his other books, and also something free for you that you can download. And he is very excited to get a chance to be in touch with you. If you have questions or concerns, you will be encouraged to contact him, and he will get back with you. So thank you so much for listening to us today on The Bookshelf, on your favorite radio stations, and also on your favorite podcast on thebookshelf.podbean.com. Next week, we'll talk to Oz Guinness about The Great Quest. Until then, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening, and God bless.